Was I telling Shane this morning, I picked one of the hardest sections to preach, but that's not exactly true. It was just the next section. Title of this morning's message is Keeping the Main Thing, the Main Thing. And I hope all of us this morning come away with understanding the importance of a preacher I listened to, Alistair Begg, says the main things in Scripture are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And as we're going to see, that there are a lot of difficulties that come here in Exodus chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be beginning in verse 18. The past several Sundays, we've been looking at Exodus chapter 3 and the first half of chapter 4. Moses has the revelation of God in the burning bush. He receives the divine commission that Moses is finally to return to Egypt to lead his people into freedom. And Moses' initial response is hesitance. Who am I, O Lord? And God responds by telling Moses that he'll be with him, that it doesn't matter who he is, it's who God is that matters. And Moses continues in chapter 4 to put up objections. He argues that he's slow in speech, that the others won't listen to him. And so God gives him three signs that are going to demonstrate the divine presence in his ministry. And God reminds Moses that God created him just as he is for this divine task. And we're going to see here, beginning in verse 18, that Moses, in all of his objections, in all his 40 years in exile from his fellow Israelites, had forgotten to keep the main thing the main thing. Moses writes in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brethren in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then they shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." Verse 24, at a lodging place, on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the children that performed this morning and their desire to memorize your word. And we pray that it would have its intended effect, that their word would be hidden in their hearts so that they would not sin against you. And as we study this section, may we value your word, knowing that there is no wasted words, no wasted passages in your word, but all that is given to us is for our growth in Christ-likeness and our growth and obedience to you. And we pray that if there are any who have not trusted in Christ for salvation, that they would see their need for him. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, I pray that we would see the importance of walking faithfully in accordance with your will. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So Moses this whole time has been the resistant deliverer of his people. He's had no desire to go. After God had answered his objections, he said, just send someone else. And God accommodated to Moses' desire and said, okay, I'm going to send Aaron and he's going to be your spokesman. And whatever I tell you, you'll tell him and he'll speak to the people. And so Moses, with all his objections, all his inadequacies, all his sense of inferiority dealt with, is now ready and willing to return to Egypt, ready and willing to begin the task that God has called him to. He seeks the permission of his father-in-law to take his family with him. He has the divine encouragement here in verse 19. The Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Remember earlier on, Moses had attempted to be a deliverer before striking down an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew slave. And the next day he realized that it was widely known that Pharaoh was seeking his life. And so he went into exile for 40 years in Midian. The Lord tells him, and note the precision of language, all the men who are seeking your life are dead. There's still going to be one that's going to seek his life on his journey home. See, Moses, in his 40 years, had fallen short in his obedience. In these 40 years, Moses was more focused upon his own inadequacies at this point, without failing to see that there was one major area that he had fallen short in. He is given again the reminder of his commission that he's going to go to Pharaoh. God has already promised and foretold that Pharaoh would resist letting the people go, that it would take the Lord's mighty hand to bring about the deliverance of Israel from their Egyptian captivity. Moses was made repeatedly clear that what he was walking into was not going to be a simple in and out. Moses was made abundantly clear how difficult it was going to be. I think in many ways the Lord is paralleling what the Lord did in that ministry of Jesus. Jesus reminded his disciples that he would suffer many things, that he would be handed over and crucified. And yet that there was a sense of disbelief in his disciples when it came to pass. And so God, again, is reiterating the difficulty that lies ahead. That he's going to do these three miracles that the Lord has provided Moses, that he's given him power to do. The Lord says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And it's going to escalate to the point that it cost Pharaoh's firstborn son, because he would not let go the firstborn son, in his eyes, Israel. And it is here that we find Moses' failure to make the main thing the main thing. 40 years, and now as he is on his journey, thinking that it's smooth sailing, that those who have sought his life are dead, that there is no danger to him, Moses tells us, without much detail, in verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, there's some difficulty that arrives here, because Moses, in recording this in the original language, in any translation, there is no reference in this sentence to who the him is. There have been arguments over whether this was one of Moses' sons that the Lord sought to put to death, whether it was Moses himself. And we could argue back and forth on what the antecedent is to who the him is. But when we get down to it, the response of Moses' wife, Zipporah, tells us the why. Why did the Lord seek to kill Moses or his son in the midst of attempting to carry out his divine commission? It was because Moses, in his 40 years of exile, had forgot to keep the main thing, the main thing. We don't think about circumcision much. We don't talk about circumcision much. I imagine for many of you, this is probably the first time you've heard circumcision talked about in a sermon in quite some time. And yet, for the Old Testament people of God, circumcision was a vital mark, a reminder of their relationship with God. We're told in Genesis chapter 17 how circumcision came to mark the life of the people of God. In Genesis chapter 17, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring. And the sign of this covenant we find later on in this section. God says in verse 9, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought with your money, from any foreigner who is not your offspring. And then the Lord closes with these words in verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. We know that Moses at least had two sons. One son has been identified to us, but it has been referred that he is bringing multiple sons out. He had at least two sons who are named in the Old Testament. Gershon, who is named Gershon, meaning that he had been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the second son, Eliezer. We know that at least one of his sons was circumcised. But somehow, in these 40 years of exile, these 40 years away from his people, Moses has let his commitment to the covenant of God slip. Whereas his parents would have ensured his circumcision on the eighth day, one of his sons was not. And here, Moses is seeking to be obedient to God, and yet there is a glaring fault of disobedience in his life. He has failed to keep the main thing, the main thing. See, it'd be easy for us to try to debate over who was being put to death, who the Lord was seeking to put to death, but that is not the main thing in the text. The main thing the text wants us to see is this entire time Moses has been arguing with God over his inadequacy, but Moses has not come to realize up until this point that his disobedience is a greater hindrance to his ministry and his service of God than any other fault that he might have. And notice that this area of disobedience, the main thing, it starts at home. You know, we're going to see later on as we continue looking at Moses, Moses does not have an attention to detail in his obedience to God. Later on, we're going to see that it's actually Moses' failure to attend to the details, to keep the main thing, that is going to leave him without the hope of entering into the promised land. Towards the end of his life, Moses is going to be instructed that he is to speak to a rock for water to come out. And Moses is going to go and take his own initiative and strike the rock. And the Lord is going to tell Moses that he is not going to enter the promised land that he has led his people to for 40 years because he was not giving God the glory. We see how detailed, attentive our God is. This was no slight, small issue. This was of primary concern. At some point in Moses' 40 years in Midian, he had made the decision that identifying with his people, identifying with Abraham, did not matter. It could have been from familial pressure. We do not know why one son was circumcised and one was not. All we know is that this was Moses' responsibility to lead his family in faithfulness, and now the hand of God is against Moses, even while Moses is thinking he is doing the Lord's work, going on the Lord's mission. A lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it, said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." There are some commentators that want to argue that the Lord sought to put Moses to death because of the incident with the Egyptian that he struck down. But it's clear in the context that that is not the case here. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we see where circumcision nullifies what some would consider murder. We understand that it's Moses' failure to lead at home. If he omitted this entry mark for his child, what other things did Moses omit during his time in Midian? Did he continue telling his children, Gershon and Eliezer, the promises that God made to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, that there was a land waiting for them, that in God's fullness of time, that he was going to lead their enslaved kinsmen to freedom? It seems, given Moses' response to God's promises in chapter 3, that that was off of Moses' radar. Yet God had promised his people in Genesis that after 400 years in captivity, he was going to bring them out and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, with homes that they did not build, to live there as God had intended them to. Yet, that wasn't part of Moses' plan. He didn't want anything to do with it, and now, as he has been made willing and able, he had neglected this area of obedience. And it almost cost him his life. We often think of areas of obedience at home, and we think that that there are so many things that press in upon our time. We make excuses for them. Oftentimes, when our children are young, we think, we can read the Bible tomorrow. There's not enough time today. We put off the responsibilities that the Scripture puts upon us to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we think that there's always tomorrow, there's always later. But it ends up costing us. It might not cost us our life, but it cost us time to invest in them. None of the commands that the Lord gives in the Old or New Testament are to be taken lightly. They are to be taken seriously. One of the Puritans in the 1600s was accused of being overly precise, and he said, "I serve a precise God." We serve a God of order, a God who desires us to live for his glory, a God who desires us to look different than the world around us, to make it clear who we stand with. And yet, some point in these 40 years of life away from his people, Moses' distinction has wavered. Moses' wife steps in to do what he should have done many years before. And she circumcises her son, and commentators are divided on this. That they're not sure whether bridegroom of blood is a positive or a negative. What we do know is that she has done what was necessary, what Moses ought to have done. Moses' brother, despite all his failings, is a bit different from Moses. Notice, Moses has been kind of like a cat being drug out, fighting tooth and nail not to go. And yet caught in his disobedience. And we see that when he is asked for someone else, God asks someone else, and they come ready and willing. In verse 27, Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. Notice, there is no long record of Aaron saying, but how will I know it's Moses? It's been 40 years. I haven't seen him in a long time. How will Moses know it's me? We haven't seen each other in 40 years. Well, what if it's dangerous in the wilderness? We're not given any record of any objections on Aaron's part. We're told that the Lord told Aaron to do something, and he went in obedience. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he commanded him to do. What was initially Moses' responsibility that he has shirked and he has asked God to send someone else to do, now Moses has entrusted it to Aaron, who is more than willing to do it. And Moses, this whole time, has been thinking that when he goes to his people that they're not going to believe, that someone else is needed. Moses underestimated his people, and later on we're going to see that he overestimated Pharaoh. Verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Notice that these first four chapters of Exodus encompass 80 years of the lifespan of those in Egypt and Moses. And this is the first time in 80 years of recorded history we have here in Exodus that the author says they worshiped. What a sad testimony to where they were. 80 years, and now finally, because God has done something, they think he's worthy of worship. He was worthy of their worship and praise before he revealed himself to Moses. He was worthy of their worship and praise because he had made a promise that they had lost sight of, a promise that Moses had lost sight of. Yet now they worship. And we're going to see that tends to be the case with the people of God. They only worship when they think that there's something in it for them. We might give Moses a hard time. Oftentimes it's easy for us to read this and say, you know, Moses is a failure. The people of God are just in it for what's in it for them. You know, how often do we ask ourselves, how are we like Moses? How are we like the people of God? How are we delayed in our obedience to God? How do we minimize the main things of Scripture? We under the New Covenant don't have the responsibility of circumcising our sons. Praise the Lord. If you've never seen a circumcision, you couldn't even begin to understand. I've seen one of my sons be circumcised before, and we should all be thankful that we are under the New Covenant instead of the old. But we have just as weighty of a responsibility given to us. If we are parents, we have the responsibility of raising our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And even more than that, if we are a believer in Christ, we are given a mandate. We are given a commission that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that we have commanded. What has replaced circumcision as the mark of the people of God is the profession of faith in Christ. And once we have come to know Christ, rather than going out and circumcising, we are to have the responsibility of sharing this gospel. It is all too easy for us to maximize things that are of lesser importance to this. When we stand before the throne of God in judgment, I do not think that there's going to be a quiz on what hymns and songs of praise that we have sung. We're not going to be tested on our attendance. We're going to be asked, what have we done with this gospel that marks the fulfillment of the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, the fulfillment of his promise that he would be the father of many nations, who would be his children because of their faith in the promises of God. We, like Moses, oftentimes, because we find ourselves, as Peter says, as sojourners and exile in this present age, oftentimes we can fail to lose sight of the importance of the main things. It's very possible. Many archaeologists think that there is a difference between how the Israelites practiced circumcision and the Midianites' understanding of it, whereas the Midians would receive circumcision before their marriage as a mark that they had entered into adulthood, and the Israelites practice it on the eighth day. It's very possible that Moses accommodated himself to what was around him rather than the legacy of faith that had been instilled in him by his birth mother. We too can accommodate ourselves to the world around us. You know, it's not popular in our day and age to share the gospel. It is not popular in our day and age to be a faithful follower of Christ. If you're a faithful follower of Christ and the world knows it, they will speak against you. It would be all too easy for us to minimize those things that the Scriptures maximize in regards to living a life of distinction for the glory and honor of God. And yet, when we do that, we fail to keep the main things the main things. You know, it would be easy for us to try to go off onto rabbit trails on who him is in verse 24, or exactly why Moses withheld circumcision from at least one of his sons. But the author of the Holy Spirit and inspiring Scripture doesn't want us to go off on these rabbit trails, these tangents that we cannot know. The author of Scripture wants us to understand that the main things are the main things. And reading this text of Scripture, even though we don't understand all the details going on around it, we understand the main thing is Moses' obedience. And Paul describes his apostolic ministry as the obedience of faith. Now, the main thing is, when it comes to the Christian life, have we responded in faith to the Word of God? Have we responded in faithful obedience to the Word of God? Do we hear the voice of God of the gospel and respond accordingly, putting all our hope, our faith, and trust in Christ? Or do we minimize that? So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you kept the main thing the main thing? Is the gospel, is the Word of God, is God's Word central in your life, in your home, or your family? Or have you allowed yourself to be distracted by so many things that you fail to see you haven't kept the main thing, the main thing? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we who are believers who have come to know you through your Son's perfect life and death and resurrection on our behalf, that we would make the priorities of your life those priorities that we find in your word, that we would not accommodate to the world around us, that we would not sacrifice our obedience to you for the praise of man, We pray that if there are any in here this morning who have not trusted in Christ for salvation, that you'd open their eyes to their need for Jesus, because the main thing for all is what they have done with the word of your gospel. And I pray for those who are parents this morning that they would keep your word and you central to their home, that all of us would be faithful in keeping the main thing. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.